Today is the May 8th, 2016 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Loving Christ by Obeying Him.
So good to see all of you on this day, this May 8th, 2016. Indeed, this is Mother's Day. It's good that we can celebrate this day. It's a special day to honor mothers, really, from all over the world, but mothers from this country, particularly thinking, of course, mothers from this church. A very important job that mothers do. It's not just a matter of giving birth to babies. In some ways, that may be the easy part. The hard part is raising the children. And indeed, we commend them for that. It's not easy to do that. It really, truly is a 24/7 job, raising children. It's not just for a few weeks or a few months, but it's for years. And of course, the children might graduate and go on, but most mothers still think about their children probably every day and pray for them and love them. So it's a good thing to do this, to celebrate this, to thank the Lord for just this is the way He works. This is what He wanted to do, having husbands and wives and mothers and children and carry on the world, the generations through this whole process. I saw my mother last week. She's really at the end days, the end of months of her life. She's going to be 86 this coming Sunday. And she's not doing so good. But again, this is how life goes. You know, you get to the end of your life and it's harder. And she's in the nursing home there in Omaha, Nebraska. I'm encouraged because my brother, who's a Christian, is sees her about every week. And he told me he's going to try to call me after the service. So hopefully I can feel my vibrating phone and get that call from him so I can talk to my mom just briefly. But I had a good time with her to talk to her. To sing to her. I'm not a very good singer, but I heard that singing is something that's good for people like that. And to share with her, to thank her, to tell her I loved her, and knowing that I probably won't see her again. And I'm praying she is going to be going to heaven. Not completely sure, but we trust the Lord. And of course, I thank my wife, who is a great mother. I can't say she's the greatest. To me, she is. But she's a great mother, raising four children. And of course, one, Laura, is here, the little one, with her husband, Kaysen. But indeed, it's a blessed thing that God has given us this, and we need to pray for families, pray for parents, because it is a most important job. I would suggest to you that the most important job in the world is the job of being parents, raising children. It really, really, really is. But today we want to continue to look at 1 John, which tells us the marks of a Christian. And really, we then come to this question, how do we really know if a person is a Christian? A lot of people say they're saved. A lot of people say they're Christians. A lot of people say that they're going to heaven. But the truth is, a lot of people who say these things are not. So we come to an epistle like 1 John, and it gives us a lot of insight. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, just a little review here. 1 John chapter 1. Way back in the end of your Bibles, before the book of Revelation, before Jude. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we'll read there. It says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Looking at those verses there, we condense it down and distill that there's two different marks of a Christian. One is that he has fellowship. He has this relationship. He's sharing with God Himself. And secondly, that he has fellowship with other believers. That's the first mark. The second one is that he confesses his sins. And therefore, he's one who's living a holy life. You can't live a holy life apart from confession of sins. So we read that. Then we go to 1 John 2, which I'll just briefly mention. We looked at this a few weeks ago. And another mark of a Christian that's given there is that we are to be ones who are obeying God. We're to be ones who are doing what God wants us to do. We're to be ones who are then keeping God's word. And of course, we all know this, and those of you here who are Christians, you all know that you're not perfect. But your desire is to do what God wants. Your desire is to obey God. And so in general, I say in general then, that is the pattern of your life, a pattern of a Christian's life. The Bible gives us all kinds of examples of people who obeyed God, and it's good for us to look at these examples, to learn from them. I think of Noah. It says in Genesis 6:9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And to say he walked with God means he obeyed God. You'd have to conclude that. It goes on to say in verse 22, when he was building the ark, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. I mean, this construction project took about 100 years. And it says of Noah that he did all that God commanded him. So every nail, every piece of wood, everything he had to do was in place. Then, of course, bringing all the animals into the ark as well. I think of David, and I like Psalm 40. It says, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is in my heart. Go to Acts 13:22. God says this about David. I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Heart of David. And I think of Paul. Turn to Acts 26. See this. There's many verses that would express this. Acts 26, verses 14 to 18. A little section that talks about his testimony. Acts 26, verse 14. It says there, and this is when he had gotten saved, When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, well, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to the God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So it speaks of his salvation, speaks of his purpose, that he is to be then really one who is a preacher of the gospel. But most importantly, the best example that we have in the Bible of one who obeyed the Lord was Jesus. John 6:38, Jesus says himself, I've come down from my heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that's a good example for us to think, I'm not here to do what I want to do. I want to do what God wants me to do. It goes on to say, and Steve read this, John 14:31, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. This is the life of blessing. This is the life of real joy and peace and reward, this life of obedience. Today what I want to do is I'm not going to go through the text per se. Sometimes I do this, but this is such an important topic, this area of obedience. I really feel impelled to go through a number of different keys or principles to obedience. My desire is to help you to obey the Lord. So I'm going to give you a number of things, and I just trust that maybe one or two or three really affect your heart. Because again, what the Lord wants for you is he wants you to obey him. That's my desire too. So whatever the Lord can do to help us to obey him. I want you to go to 1 John, back to 1 John 2, and just reread some verses we looked at a couple weeks ago and review just a few different principles here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. I read there. By this we have know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And so we see this third mark of a Christian. He's one who keeps God's commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So very clearly, let's make the distinction. The Christian is one who obeys God. The non-Christian really doesn't. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected, and by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, I want to mention, as we start off, four different principles that we can glean and take from these few verses. And I mentioned them last time, but I want to, in this context, mention them again. And the first one is this, is that we're to know the Lord. It says that in verse 3, we're to know him. This is key. This is central to being an obedient Christian, to have this relationship with the Lord where you know him. You know that he is supreme, that he is good and kind. You know that he's wise. You know that he's holy, that he's loving. And this is important for your walk with the Lord, just to think of the Lord this way as you're going through the day. Lord, you are wise. Lord, you are kind. You are supreme. You are sovereign. That helps you then. That will help you then in your obedience so that you then can obey this one who is a holy and great and supreme God. Secondly, then, we understand about loving the Lord. That is, God wants us to have a heart, to have an affection, to have a real passion for God. And knowing the love that God has for you is that which will help you then to obey Him. And obedience then is one of the main ways. I'd say one of the main top ways that you can show your love for the Lord. It says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he's going to say, you love me, you're going to do what I want you to do. That's it says it very, very simply, bluntly, importantly for us to know. Third one there that we gleaned from those few verses, know that you're in Christ. They mentioned the example of how we can be in our houses, physically speaking. In a house, there's safety, security, protection, provision. We like to go home and to rest, to put our feet up, to relax. But we're talking here, the most important locality that you can be, when we're talking spiritually, is to be in Christ. To know that you have this secure relationship with Christ, that you are connected, that you are related to Him, secure in Him. And knowing this then, that you have this relationship with Christ, that you can never get away from Christ, is that which helps you then to want to obey Him and to then, in fact, obey Him. Next point, you're to abide in Christ. The word abide is from the a Greek meneo, which means to remain in. I always think of this when I think of plants. The roots of a plant remain in the ground. They have to remain in the ground for there to be fruit and flowers. And I'm picking radishes, and I'm picking green beans, and I'm picking tomatoes. My garden is being fruitful because the roots have been in the ground. Okay, so we must abide in Christ. And the way we abide in Christ is by God's Word abiding in us. There's no mystery here. To abide in Christ means God's Word must abide in you. And if God's Word is abiding and remaining in you, that is not just thinking about it for a second, then it's gone, thinking about something else. And you know, our minds can be such a mismatch of thoughts through the day. You all understand this. It'd be good sometimes to analyze what your mind thinks about. What did I think about the last hour? I mean, it's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to really analyze what your mind thought about, or go take a whole day. I mean, can you imagine that? What would it be like? The point I want to stress here is you thinking rightly, you meditating. And meditation is the word we use biblically, but it just means thinking. It just means thinking about God's Word, so God's Word then remains in you. If God's Word remains in you, then Christ abides in you. That's the point. And this all then relates to obedience. That's what I'm saying. The Word of God in you is important for obedience. You can only faithfully do what God wants you to do as His Word is dwelling in you, as your roots are remaining in the Lord and remaining in the Word of God. That's what it is. It says to let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. That's in Colossians 3:16. Four very important ones. I'm going through these quickly, but they're all important. They're all very important. I'm just praying that God would show you which one or two or three are really important for yourself. What are some other keys? Fifth, be in a good church, where you're exhorted and encouraged to obey God, where you're instructed specifically how then you can obey God. And that's what my desire is here. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, reprove, this is for pastors, that is, reprove, exhort, with great patience and careful instruction, it says there. That's what we are to do. Next one, be with other believers who obey God. Be with other Christians who obey God and learn from their example. When you're with other Christians, you should always be doing this. What can I learn from that Christian? What do they do? What do they say that is helpful for me? God doesn't want us just to think we can be self-taught. We are in a body, and one of the reasons is to learn from others. What in their example, whether it's obedience or whether it's holiness or whether it's faith, whatever it might be, we are to learn to obey God with other Christians. But we also understand then that we are ones who are to personally obey the Lord. We all know that. You are to obey the Lord. But we need to learn to obey God with other Christians. This is vital. I mean, I think of the whole area of marriage. I mean, one of the things a married couple should strive for is how can we obey the Lord together? Very important. Obeying the Lord together. In the church, we are to obey God together. We are to serve God. We are to worship God together. We are to pray to God together. We are to reach out together. That's what we are to do. And so we're talking about being with other believers to learn from their example, but also then so that we can obey the Lord with them. Next one's a pretty basic one. Know what God commands you to do. We're talking about obedience. Well, what does He want you to do? What is it? What is it? You can only obey God if you know what He wants you to do. And there's a lot of commands. I mean, lots and lots. And I could have, and I did not do it. I've got some page. There's just a whole bunch of commands of God. But there's lots of commands. And I would say this to you, that as you go through life, you might have a little paper or a big piece of paper or whatever, or might have it on your computer, and you're reading the Word or you're at a study like this, and you hear some command, you jot it down. It says, you know, the Lord wants me to obey that command. And so you just, for yourself, it might be have a page, you start with one, pretty soon it might be 10 or 20. But this is what the Lord wants for your life. Your life as a Christian is a lifelong life. And so you're learning, okay, this command, okay, I want to learn to do that one. And of course, we're not ever perfect, but we try. We try to do what the Lord wants us to do. So there's a lot of commands. I think we all know the number one command. We know the number one command, right? Mark 12:30 or 22, Matthew 22:37, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. That's number one. This is the greatest commandment. Everything in your life starts and flows from this. Then the next command that is like it, that we are to love one another. John 15:17, this I command that you love one another. I'll make it simple here. If you leave this time and all you're thinking is, man, I just got to love God and love others, you're going to do very well in life. If that's what's on your mind day after day after day, you'll do very well. Excellent. So if you forget everything else, don't forget that. You can go to sleep now, okay? No, don't go to sleep. Don't forget that. Love God and love others. It all comes back to that. Every day of your life, I'm going to love Him and love others. So we're talking about other things, but this is it. This is where it all starts and stops and continues on, really, as you know, for eternity. That is, these are commands that are eternal commands. We talk about them now here in this earth, but we're going to keep on doing these. And, of course, I really look forward to the day when we will do them perfectly, right? I mean, can you imagine? Because we talk about, well, how'd you do in loving God today? You evaluate your life in that one question. Evaluate your life. How'd you do yesterday? Values, you might say, well, maybe I did it 2% of the time. Or five, I don't know what you're going to say. You might give yourself an A or B. I tell you, typically I grade myself pretty low. I said, man, I was distracted. I did this. I wasn't thinking. I just, you know what I mean? So this is not an easy thing. It's the grace of God, of course. We know that. But anyway, make it simple. I want to love God today, and I want to love others. Next one is 1 Peter 1:16. Talking about some important ones, some real basic. This says, be holy as I am holy. Important command for your life. I'm going to be holy today. You be holy. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. A command that God gives you. You're to have faith. You're to trust in Him today. All kinds of things happen. All kinds of things that come your way. All kinds of things you can worry about. No, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to trust my flesh. I'm not going to put my trust in other people or in the government. I'm going to put my trust in God. Matthew 28, this command, go make disciples of all the nations. This command is for all of us, but we all know this is a pretty obvious thing, that no one of us here, not one of us here, can fulfill this command. We need to do it together in this church, and really we need to do it in conjunction with other churches. You all understand this. We work together. We support 3 different ministries, the one in Honduras, the one in Italy, Frank of Peace, and the one of Israel with Marv Rosenthal. 3 different ministries we support every month and pray for them. But I was thinking of one other. Find this here. I just got this in the mail, I think yesterday, maybe the day before. And some of you have heard about Galcom. I know Gary and Janet were involved there. And Janet invited, maybe some of you went about a month or two back to their little banquet. But Mongolia, it's really neat what God's been doing in the nation of Mongolia, Asia there. Right, I think right by China, right by Russia, the last 25, 30 years. Really is encouraging, really encouraging. And what they're doing is they're setting up radio stations. The way they're trying to reach people is with radio stations. They give people little radio receiver responders and then they can listen to the word being taught. So here's I'll just read this one paragraph. The person that spoke, and that's one of the key persons there heading up this ministry, is a guy named, well, it's Bat, V-A-T, that's I guess his last name. After the annual banquet, Bat returned to Mongolia and oversaw WIND, that's the name of the station, WIND, W-I-N-D, FM's 10th radio station installation in Sanshan City, East Gobi, Amag Province. Praise God, on Good Friday, March 25th, the St. Sean community of 30,000 people was able to tune in to Wind FM when Wind 10.106.5 FM went on air for the very first time. Pray that the St. Sean community, with strong Buddhist ties and a history of resisting the gospel, will experience revival when they hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ beamed to them over the airways. So it's encouraging. Just one little story. God is working, and some of us here are connected with that. Some of you might be supporting Galcom, but it's neat what they're doing. Tom Blackton, this is based here in Tampa, right? He's got an office right there on, I think it's by Starbucks. You go up Dale Mabry there on the left side, and that's where he's at, their little office, and they reach people around the world. So it's encouraging with respect to that. But the point is, I mentioned how we obey God with others. This is one clear example of that. The point here is important then to learn what God wants us to learn, then do what He wants us to do. See, at the Lord, you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And help me to learn this. And learning, this is so much like a school. You learn some concept. This is a spiritual thing. I mean, I tell you, it's a whole different thing about learning. It's not just in your mind, but it's in your heart, and we have to really, really understand that. Next point is this. I'm number 8 in my list. I'm not sure where you are. I think you got letters, but it says, know that you can do what God wants you to do. A good parent will never tell their children to do something they can't do. They just don't do that. It doesn't make sense. And so, too, our Father in heaven never tells us to do something that we can't do. So if He tells you to do something, you know that you can do it. If God wants you to do something, He will give you the grace to do what He wants you to do. So, so important. And with that, then ask God to teach you to obey Him. One of the most important duties, I sort of mentioned before with mothers, one of the most important duties of parents is to teach their children to obey them. I would personally say it's the most important thing. You go to Ephesians chapter 6, 1 and 2, and that's what it says. Children obey your parents. Well, how do children obey their parents unless their parents teach them? Hey, I tell you, you parents know that children just don't naturally obey. They don't, do they? They do not. It's up to the parents to teach their children to obey them. In fact, I would suggest to you this. One of the main reasons we have problems in this city, this country, and in the world is because the parents aren't teaching their children to obey them. There's this lack of respect, this lack of looking up and fearing and obedience to the parents right there. You all know this. You all see the breakdown in society. It comes down to this. The parents have got to do the job of teaching their children to respect them, to obey them. So this is what God does. One of God's main duties with you, you think about this, what He's trying to do every day of the week, is teaching you to obey Him. And of course, as I say that, you think, well, it's not like I'm going to class every day. It's not like I see God up in front of the classroom teaching me to obey Him. He's doing it, though. He does it in His way, His time. He does it. You don't ever forget this thought. Every day, God is intent on teaching you to obey Him. And, of course, He is a perfect teacher. You understand that. He's teaching you to obey Him. Prayer. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do Your will, for You are my God. It's my favorite little verse on that. Teach me to do Your will, for You are my God. And you say that, you might say, man, Lord, I've been pretty stubborn. I'm not a very good student. I've failed quite a bit in the past in this area of learning from You. I've gotten probably quite a few F's, but still, Lord, here I am. Teach me to do Your will. He will take you wherever you're at, whatever age you are. Teach me to do Your will. Psalm 119:33 says, teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes. Important then to understand that God is your teacher and He's teaching you then to obey Him. That's what He wants. So God teaches us to obey Him how? As we read His Word, as we are with other believers, as we are in a good church, as we hear teaching. You might listen to some messages on the radio or CDs or whatever, as you then also go through trials. And you may not want to hear this part, but this is really key. One of the main reasons that you go through trials is so that you learn to obey Him. That's what He wants. It says this in Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your word. And from that one verse, we can glean 4 points. 3 are stated directly, 1's implied. And the implications given in a verse, few verses later. First point, you're going astray. You're going astray. You're going the wrong way as a Christian. God afflicts you. Second point. Third point, then you keep His word. The implied 1. That's not there. It's that you learn His Word. That's given to us a few verses later, Psalm 119:71. It's good for me to be afflicted so that I may learn Your statutes. So you're afflicted to learn. So you're going astray, you're afflicted, you learn from His Word, then you keep His statutes. 4 points there. That's how it goes. And so, if you're going through some trial, whether it's small or big, a very important thing to do. Say, Lord, what are You trying to teach me? What are You trying to teach me here? Now, I think you're all smart enough to know that you might have had some of the same kind of trials. And you say, Lord, I know I'm hard-headed, but help me to keep learning. Because really, sometimes we go through the same kinds of trials because He's still trying to gently teach you to obey Him. We have a very, very, very patient teacher. I think you know that. I mean, God could have hammered us so many times in the past. He takes it easy on us. But, again, as I said before, don't test Him. Do not test Him. And so, again, we all have trials. You'll have a trial today of some sort. You'll have a trial tomorrow. You all have trials. Some of your trials are really big. Some are sort of small right now, but we all have trials. Ask the Lord that question. It may be simply He wants me to trust Him or to love Him. It might be a trial of a relationship, and you need to love that person. I mean, there's all kinds of things here. But the point is, this helps you. When you have a trial, this will help you. He says, wow, he's trying to teach me something. And so the Lord said, don't be so hard-headed. Come on, listen up. I'm trying to teach you something. And sometimes if you're going through a trial, you don't miss. Just start reading the Word. I would particularly say read the Psalms or Proverbs or read the Epistles. If you're going through something and you don't know why you're going through it, read the Word, Psalms, the Epistles, or Proverbs. If you still don't know, ask somebody else that's, you know, pretty solid Christians. Hey, I'm going through this trial. What do you think God's going to teach me? Again, God doesn't always tell you why. He didn't tell Job everything about why. There were some things, but not all the details. Okay, God teaches. Next one, be filled with the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 18, we read there in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. In verse 16 of chapter 5, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Read this passage, and it's about knowing God's will. That's what it's about. And it's about walking as wise men. This then it relates to obedience. So we understand this context of obedience. But then it talks about being filled with the Spirit. So we understand then that to do God's will, to do what He wants you to do, to obey Him, you have to be filled with the Spirit. Very, very important that you understand this. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. And I can't stress this point enough, that you can't do anything. You can't carry out any command of God apart from the power of God. You just can't do it. Many, many Christians have tried this. I assume we've all tried this. You sort of know what to do, you start doing it, but you're not putting your trust in the Lord. You're not praying. You're not saying, God, help me. Just go ahead and try to do it. And it's frustrating. It's fatiguing. It's futile. To obey God, you need the Spirit of God. You need the power of God. You need the grace of God. It says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is a problem that many Christians have. They know what to do and they start to do it, but they just don't then humble themselves. Say, Lord, help me to do what You want me to do. Give me the strength. Give me the grace to do it. We continue on. The next point. God's promises are given to motivate you to do what He wants you to do. Many commands have promises that are attached, that are connected to them. Many, many promises. Not all, but many, many do. This is a motivation thing. Proverbs 3:5-6 is a good example. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Okay, three commands in this one verse and one promise. The commands are what? First, you are to trust. That's a command in the Lord. Second, you are to acknowledge Him in all your ways. Third, you're not to lean on your own understanding. And the promise is what? He'll make your path straight. I mean, you think about your lives, and all of us have said this before. Says, man, my life doesn't seem too straight. My paths seem a little bit crooked, or maybe they're a lot crooked. And it might relate directly to this verse right here. It's a lack of faith. You're just, again, depending on yourself. You will have crooked paths. And it's not fun. You know what crooked paths are like. We need to trust the Lord. Another command, Matthew 28, go make disciples of all the nations. What's the promise given there? What's the last phrase of that verse there? What's it say? I will be with you always to the very end of the age. It's a very general promise, but that says it all. He's with you all the time. To the very end. Wherever you go, whatever you do, as you're making disciples, He's with you. Luke 6:38, another command. Give and it will be given you. Pretty simple. What's the command? Give. Simple. What's the promise? It'll be given to you. All of you need to learn this, because giving to others is a by faith experience. You say, man, I only got so much. If I give, I'll be running out. You give and God keeps putting more in your basket to give to others. It just gets flowing. It's like a channel. But if you stop giving, your channel stops up. So you keep giving, that channel flows. In fact, you keep giving, then the channel gets bigger and bigger, and you're giving more and more and more. It's a wonderful thing. Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you, that you may live long on the earth. It's a blessed life on earth. Very important, just honoring your parents. That's one of the main reasons I went to see my mom, to honor her. I hadn't been there for a while. And so I thought, I need to go see my mom. So God gives promises to motivate you to obey Him, so you then know that it's well worth it to obey Him, that the life of obedience is a blessed life, a life of peace and goodness and rewards. Turn to Mark 10. I want you to see it here. Mark 10. Again, just another example of a promise. In Mark 10, it's in verse 29. Mark 10:29, Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions and the age to come, eternal life. Great verse about living for the Lord. This doesn't mean that you completely divorce your own physical family. You never talk to them. That doesn't mean that. I talk to my family. I see them. I call them. I do those things. But who are you really living for? Your physical family or your spiritual family? Seeing that God will bless you. And for me, this is pretty practical. Because when I left Iowa in 83, when you live in the same proximity as your physical family, and this is a good thing. You do more things with them. You know, you celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmas. You just do that. That's fine. That's good. But when I left for Maryland, that was a lot harder. Then I came down here. I'm even further away. So these promises have been encouraging to me. There's even 100 times much in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution, the age to come, eternal life. But, you know, I've just been blessed so much. And a lot of the blessing relates to you guys right here. As I look at you, I see you. You guys have blessed me. And it relates to this point here. And so I'm very happy. I'm very thankful that my wife and I, we have followed these promises and the Lord's come through for us. Next one here. There are consequences. This is the one you don't want to hear, right? No, you do need to hear it. You all know this one, really. There are consequences if you don't obey the Lord. Consequences. We have the Israelites, probably the number one classic example given to us in the Bible of once as a people group who did not obey the Lord. And you just go to Isaiah and you go to Jeremiah, you go to Ezekiel and Hosea and Micah and Joel and the rest of those prophets, minor and major. Whoa. Whoa. Now remember, those prophets aren't just for them. Why are the prophets for you today? Two main reasons. One is because they talk about the future, and you want to know what they say about the future. There's a lot of prophecies that are still to be fulfilled. The other reason, it's personal, it's practical. It says, wow, they sinned and God afflicted them. It helps you. I would suggest maybe more than any other section of scriptures, the prophets help you to be a holy person. To see that there's sin, God warns them. They don't heed the warning, boom, the consequences. And some serious consequences. And in fact, we look at the prophets and we get an idea of where this country itself is going. And I hate to bring that up, but it's true. The prophets give us the idea of what's going to happen to this country because of our disobedience as a country. So we see there's consequences. Galatians 6, 7, God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Colossians 3, 25, he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. If people do wrong, God will take care of them. Now, sometimes we think we need to take care of people who do wrong. Let God do it. He knows what He's doing in His way and His time. So God then is very patient and merciful, and I cannot help thinking that each of us here have experienced the patience and mercy of God in our lives because you've done something wrong, and, well, the hammer didn't come down right away. Well, okay, thank you. But I tell you, if we deliberately and continually and knowingly sin against God, there will be consequences. There will be consequences. God wants you to be holy for your own good, for His glory, and for the good of others. And so He will then discipline and afflict you so that you learn to obey Him. That's what we're talking about here. Many verses from the Old Testament talk about this, but just to sum this up. I'm not going to go there for time's sake. Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 11. A great section of verses to read in this context here. I mean, this is your life. And you think about people, and I'm talking Christians and non-Christians, and you're smart enough to go out and look and see, oh man, something happened to that person, and something happened to that person, what? And we can't in our own human minds know what's going on because God only knows what He's doing. But I will say to you this, that a lot of people suffer consequences because they're in disobedience to God. Now, again, be very careful how you make judgments. I'm just saying that in a general way. People have problems. You're all smart enough to see people that got problems. Wonder what's going on. It very well may be that they are sinning against God in some real continual and deliberate way. And God says, that's it. There's consequences. And there's all kinds of consequences. Next point. God gives you general commands so that you can specifically apply them to your life. For example, God commands you to love others. He commands you to do that. And so then you are to love others in your own situation, in your own life, and your own relationships. That's what God wants. And so when God commands you to love people, He wants you to love the people that He puts in your path. And you all understand that point. He puts people in your path. He puts people in your life. The person that you meet, whoever it might be. God will lead you. This is really encouraging. God will lead you to love the people that He wants you to love. He will do that. And you can trust Him. And so then if you're someplace, whether it's here in this church or whether it's with your family, that's a pretty obvious one, to love the people, members of your family, to love the people here. Might be at your workplace. Most of you here have workplaces, and you love the people at your workplace. That's what you are to do. Maybe that you're out at Publix or Walmart or Winn-Dixie, you're out shopping, you may be with the saved or maybe with the lost, or maybe the person you just meet once, maybe the person you just keep meeting, you keep meeting that same person, whether it's at the store or someplace else. My wife and I go swim at the Y, and I meet people there, and I meet the same people. So you start to talk to some, and you pray for them, and you don't know how it's all going to lead, but you just love them. And so you get it, you know, it's interesting, the rapport that you get. I'll make this real short here. But for whatever reason, my flip-flops, I go to the pool in my flip-flops. We were about a quarter mile away, so I put my suit on and go to the, you know, take my towel and stuff, and my flip-flops. Well, you know, when I'm leaving, there's water in my flip-flops, and they squeak like crazy. And at first I just, oh, man, they're squeaking. Everybody's watching me. But now I come into the main front office, 30 feet away, oh, there comes Hogan, squeaking away. That doesn't bother me. But it's a little thing, you know, that God can use to connect with people and to love people. And so the point is this, is you all have particular situations. And that's what encouraged me about a church like this, to encourage you then to love the people that He puts in your life. And no, this is it. This is our life now. We don't get another chance. I mean, every day is a new day, new opportunities. Now, with that, God's Word gives us very specific ways that we're to love others. Colossians 3 talks about 7. I've mentioned these many dozens of times. These 7 words should put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. So, especially with your family. Well, how do I love them? 7 specific ways. I don't know what to do. 7 specific ways. You ask the Lord, help me to be compassionate. Help me be kind and humble and gentle. Oh, boy, these are great. Then you go to 1 Corinthians 13, and these are the two best lists about love in the whole New Testament. Love is patient and kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, and there's more. So the point is, we're talking about this general command to love one another. We break it down that God's given you each your own life with certain people. Now you break it down even more. There's particular facets and aspects and ways to love people. The point here is there are many general commands that are given in the Bible that need then to be specifically applied to your life. So pray. Because there's a command to pray for one another. Well, that makes sense that you're going to pray for the people in your life, right? The people close to you, your spouse, your children, your friends, the people here in this church, pastors, Bruce and Steve, myself, you pray. Encourage one another. That's another general command. Give to one another. Be humble. So you see this all the time in the Bible, these general commands, and you say, Lord, help me to specifically apply this command to the situation that I'm in, to the people that I know. The next one here, just a couple more. It's a struggle. It's a battle to obey God. That is, there's opposition from the world, there's opposition from the flesh, and there's opposition from the devil. I think we'd all wish it'd be easy to obey God, but it's not. Now, it is true that on one hand, God gives you all the grace that you need to obey Him. No doubt about that. But yet, you have to say obedience is not easy. I mean, when you get up in the morning, you always jump out of bed, Lord, ready to go, and start obeying Him perfectly. Ooh, don't happen, man. Tired, a little stiff, need some coffee, wake up, walk outside, get the paper, you know. And I mean, it is not easy. I mean, I'm saying more as it gets older. Maybe you younger guys are like this. But the point is, wherever you're at, obedience doesn't just happen. It doesn't. In heaven, it will. I mean, won't that be glorious? It's just going to happen. Every day, you're perfectly obeying God. You never miss a day. You never miss a step. You never disobey. But it's a struggle. Romans 7, I won't read it. I believe it's the best passage, Romans 7, 14 to 25, the best passage in the whole Bible about this struggle that we have. The one verse that I like is this. Here's the key verse in this section. Although I want to do good, evil is right there beside me. Oh, I don't like that verse. I really don't. But I do. Because although I want to do good, evil is right there beside me. And the truth is, and I think you all have experienced this, you want to do something good, and all of a sudden, oh, struggle or temptation or other things to do. I mean, you do this in life. You start off to obey God. You have to realize that more often than not all the time, more often than not, that there's going to be some other opposition coming your way. You want to do good? Although I want to do good, evil is right there beside me. Right? Haven't you experienced that? Now, some days, I'll be honest, some days it's like you're cutting through butter. Wow, Lord's helped me. This is a great day. I'm encouraged. And man, things are just going smooth. Some days that happens. I would suggest to you that the majority of days it doesn't happen. Okay? But remember this verse. We are in a spiritual battle. And as long as we are on this earth, it's going to be a struggle to obey God. Because number one, we have the flesh. We haven't even got to the devil yet. Okay, that's next. We're just going briefly here. Devil strongly opposes you. Do you think the devil wants you to obey God? Are you kidding me? He wants you to hate God. He wants you to disobey God. He wants you to be lazy and everything else. He wants that. Ephesians 6. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's no other section in the Word where it has it all summed up so simply. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. And we don't even know what it means. What's a spiritual ruler? What's an authority? What's the power of this dark world, this spiritual force of evil? There's a lot of evil forces out there. I mean, why do you think this world is in a mess? Because there's a lot of evil forces you can't see that are behind the scenes. Whoa. A lot of evil forces. So you have the devil. The next one's the world. The whole pattern of this world we live in is to not obey God. It's not to do God's will. And so we struggle against the lies of the world. Okay, you go to your school. Let's say you're in school someplace. So let's say you were in school. Did your school teach you to obey God? Well, you might have gone to a Christian school, and they might have. But schools public don't, do they? How about your business where you work at? Do they teach you to obey God? Well, they don't. How about the government? Is our government teaching us to obey God? That don't happen. You all know this. This is the world stuff here we're talking about. The world is against us and against God. Let's go to the mall. Let's go to the stores. Do they teach you to obey God? Are there verses on the store walls? Don't be greedy. Don't covet. Buy only what you need. Don't go into debt. To say those kind of things? Are you kidding me? And the whole thing, and the advertising gets you to buy a whole lot of stuff and to be greedy and covetous and stock up and you know what I'm saying. How about the newspapers? How are they doing? Internet. Does that teach you to obey God? Are you kidding me? This is the world we live in. It's all opposed to us. We have to see this. Turn to Romans 12. Instructions we know, but need to remind ourselves of these. Romans 12, again, comes after 11 wonderful chapters of foundational truth. And so you have this great word, therefore, in verse 1. That is, in some ways, to start, which is verses 1 and 2, is not fair from the sense that you have to be predicated based on these first 11 chapters. But in view of all these great chapters about our salvation, our sanctification, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so it's important. Let me say this practically. You go walk into a store, you go to the mall, it's good to have your mind being renewed. Otherwise, you'll be tempted to maybe buy something that you don't need. Okay? I'm serious. This is a very important point. Have your mind renewed. Be thinking about the Word of God as you go out shopping. Otherwise, you'll be affected by the advertising, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Next, obey God with the right spirit, the right attitude, not grudgingly, not questioning, not half-hearted. Obey God willingly, excitedly, cheerfully, wholeheartedly. These are huge thoughts, and I'm just going over them so fast. So fast, the attitude. Psalm 40, I mentioned before, I delight to do thy will, O God. We have a Father who loves us, and our Father in heaven wants us to love him and to love to obey him. And right attitudes are so important and do not change overnight, especially if you've lived a certain way for years and years and years. But these are important. Willingly, cheerfully, excitedly, wholeheartedly. Next, obey God quickly. When God tells you to do something, then do it. Don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait. Do what he wants. Do it as soon as you can. Psalm 119:57 says, I will hasten and not delay to keep your commands. I'm going to do what you want as soon as I can do it. Now, sometimes you can't obey God right away, but as soon as you can obey him in that area, you do it. That's important. This is one of the keys for you accelerating. You know, that student in that class, man, he's really learning. He's a good student. You'll be at the top of your class if you're one who's like this. You learn something today and you take off. You don't sit on it for a week or two. In fact, you sit on a week or two, then you'll probably forget it. You'll be a forgetful hearer, as James chapter 1 says. It's very important. I'm learning this today. Okay, what did I learn today? What did the Holy Spirit teach me at church? Write it down. Think about it. Pray about it. And you will go to the top of your class. I guarantee you. Don't be a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. I mentioned this a few weeks back, the story of Abraham, chapter 22. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Very poignant phrases. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Didn't just say offer him there, it says as a burnt offering. Next verse. So Abraham rose early in the morning, taken off to obey God. You might say, well, I need to think. I need to pray about this one. This is really tough. Lord, this is the hardest thing you ever told me to do in my life. I just got to sit on it for a week or two, get some counsel, fast and pray. None of that here. God told him to do it. He did it. Next, obey God completely. When our children grew up, we had given them responsibilities like to do the dishes. And do you think we expected them to do half the dishes? They're halfway done? The dirty water's still sitting there. There's still dishes that aren't done. You think we did that? You kidding me? All the dishes. All the dishes. Whether it's the dishes, whether it's praying or serving God or at your family or at a workplace. And of course, we all know this point here. But you're learning to obey a heavenly master whom you cannot see by obeying an earthly master that you can see. It's really simple. If you're at a job, be thankful. This is where you learn life lessons at a job, whatever the job is. Maybe cleaning your house at home if you're still at home, just, you know, elderly. That's fine. You got this job. See this employer. Let's say he gives you five things to do. He sits you down the first day. Here's the five things and only five things you're to do. And he leaves and says, you know, I'm only going to do three of them. I don't want to do that fourth and fifth. I'm just going to do three. How long will you last? How long? I don't know. A couple days? Three, four? Probably not the week. You understand this at work. Why don't we understand it with God? He gives us things to do. We are to do them. This is our life. And this comes then to our last point. You fulfill God's purposes for your life when you obey His commands. Obeying God's commands is one of the main ways that you then fulfill and carry out and fulfill the purposes that God has for your life. You think about your life, why am I here, what's life all about, what's going on? There's a direct correlation between His commands and His purposes and will for your life. You have to see this. If you're not doing God's commands, you're not fulfilling His purpose. I'm not talking specifically and in general. So this is, God makes it pretty simple. It's not this little fuzzy thing, what's going on in life. Here's the commands. And I said the two biggies are what? I already went over this. Love God, love one another. Okay? You start that today. If you forget everything else, you start that today, and you'll be fulfilling God's purpose for your life. It'll be wonderful. God will open up doors you never, ever could believe before. But you think about this. You go to Abraham, Moses, Hebrews 11. It's all about them doing what God wanted them to do. And they did things. You know, Noah building the ark, and Moses, you know, taking the people through the desert, and Abraham with his situations. I guarantee you that God's purposes for your life will be fulfilled as you obey God's commands that are found in His Word. That is it. Don't forget this. This important point. So you love God, you love others, you pray for others, you encourage others, you use whatever gift you have, as it says in 1 Peter 4:10, 4:11 or 12, to serve others. Use the gifts. One last example. You know the story of David. You all know the story of David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. And he was a faithful type of child. And he gets there, of course, and he'd been out with the sheep and, you know, killing a few animals, you know, that were predators and stuff. And then he hears about what's going on in the battle with the Philistines, and he goes up there. And so this was really his start in obedience. 17, that's a big start, you know, killing the Goliath in a big battle, but that was his start. And he lived on for 53 years, went to 70, and he was known then for one who fulfilled all of God's will. The point I want to say to you is this. Wherever you are at in life, God wants not to overwhelm you, not to burden you. It says in 1 John 5, His commands are not burdensome. Say, Lord, where do you want me to start? You've heard a lot of things today. Say, Lord, make it simple for me. Where do you want me to start? So start, keep going, keep simple, and God will help you to do what He wants you to do, and you'll keep doing what God wants you to do, and then His purposes for your life will be fulfilled. That's it. In some ways it's very simple, but I want you to encourage it, because again, we all have lives, we all have bags, we all have the past. We got to learn. What does it say in Philippians 3, 12, 13, 14? What does it say? Forgetting what lies behind, we press on what lies ahead. So no matter where you're at, no matter what age you are, no matter what stage of life, forget what lies behind. Forget it. Let's start fresh. Let's start new and do the things that God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We bless You, Lord, for Your words that You give us. Thank You that You're a great Father. You're a perfect teacher. Perfect. You know who we are. Our makeup, our personality, our abilities, our weaknesses, our frailty, our sickness, our past, our problems from the past, our sin from the past, bad relationships from the past, all this stuff. Lord, help us. Help us to learn to be ones who are here today, in this day, this May 8th, 2016, and start fresh with you. Forgetting what lies behind, we press on to what lies ahead. Lord, just fill in our hearts the spirit, and courage, and desire then to follow you. I ask you that for each of us here, and Lord, for all of us as a church, that our church would be excited about you, loving you, and wanting to serve you, using us, God, and so much of the purposes that we have relates to the gifts and the abilities that you give each one of us. But thank you for each one here. Might we be known, Lord, as a church that's an obedient church. An obedient church. Lord, thank you that you do make it simple. I pray you make it simple with each one here in terms of, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's the main thing to focus on? Then help us, because we all know how, man, we start something, we get distracted. We start something, and 20 seconds later, we're thinking about something else. Lord, help us to focus, to be fixed on what you want us to do. Help us, Lord. But thank you again that you are our God and Father, Lord Jesus, our Savior, Holy Spirit, our Comfort, our Teacher. We bless you for this. Thank you for each one here. I pray for your encouragement and help with those who are sick. Lord, so many that are different ailments here from our church, but we trust you that you will give grace to them. And I think of the 3 John 2, the one verse I know from the Bible that talks about praying for somebody's physical and spiritual health. We pray, Lord, for all these, and I'll mention in a minute here, both their physical health and their spiritual health as well. But thank you again now for this time. We commit all this to you. Thank you for your love for us. We do love you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.